Open up our Bibles, please, in 2 Corinthians. We are looking at 2 Corinthians just now, and 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the inspired, inerrant word of God. Can we open our Bibles, please, in the passage we read, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Some months ago, we've got a chap in the congregation here called Chris Davidson, and Chris Davidson is studying for the ministry. And when we were interviewing him for that process, he used what to me was an absolutely unforgettable expression. We asked him about learning Greek and Hebrew, and he said that the juice is worth the squeeze. And I thought that was a tremendous expression. So, dear Chris has taught me certainly one very powerful lesson over my life. The juice is worth the squeeze. And I think that the Apostle Paul would certainly use that expression here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That saying is self-explanatory. It really means that the effort put in produces something that is really worthwhile. And it really is self-explanatory. Now, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul asked that often. There he was an apostle, he was working for God, he was working for the church. And he would ask himself at times, and maybe he would look at himself after a hard day in Corinth, and he would ask, "Is the juice worth the squeeze?" And really, I don't know what you think about ministry, what you think about the church, but any ministry that's authentic, any ministry that is out of the New Testament, any church experience, and any Christian experience or engagement with God will have a degree of trouble in it. There will be difficulties. Indeed, we see it here in verse 7. It says, verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. And so we find here, you all know the background. The Apostle Paul was ministering in the city of Corinth for 18 months. And during that 18 months, he had hassle after hassle after hassle. He had people who were doubting his motives. He had people who wanted to do him physical harm. He had people, I'm sure, who were gossiping against him, who were saying things about him that were patently not true. He was also proclaiming, he was preaching his heart out and seeing no results at the end of the day, oftentimes. I'm sure that there were many weeks and he asked himself, is this really worth it? And so he's asking himself, why do I bother being a preacher? And I guess that is the question we're looking at this morning. That is the question we see in the passage. Why do we bother? And what we're going to do is we're going to look through Paul's vision of the church, what Paul was doing. And we're not just going to apply that to preachers and to ministers, because that would only hit a very small proportion of our congregation here this morning. But there's a question here that draws every single one of us. We all have a stake. We all have some investment, some stock in this question. Why do we bother to do this? And so we're seeing what it's all about, what Paul is actually doing in this situation. So let's look at the passage here. I wonder, Donnie, could you give me your watch, please? I will give it back to you. That clock says 7:15. It's as much use as a chocolate teapot. But we have a watch here. So we're going to look here at three things that kept Paul going. The first thing we're going to notice is his strength. That's the first thing we notice, his strength. Look at verse 1. It says, through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I don't know if you know that this expression, losing heart. Sometimes you're in a room with someone and you just lose heart. The expression I used in Wednesday night in another context is, I don't know if you've ever packed a bag for going abroad. And in order to get the bag into a case, you can get these vacuum things where you wrap your clothes up and you suck all the oxygen out. There's some people like that. You come in contact with them and they suck all the oxygen out of your life. And you just feel flat, you feel demoralized, you feel as if you really want to give up. You lose heart. So Paul's saying that, look at verse 1, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Maybe you're losing heart. You're losing heart in your ministry, whatever that is, a Sunday club teacher, just someone raising your family, doing your best, looking for God to work, praying, reading the Bible, telling folk about Jesus, but your experience is not exhilaration. Your experience is not that you are walking on air. Rather, you are losing heart. The old authorized version has a rather more picturesque expression. It says there, we faint not. And again, maybe like Paul, you were surrounded by a culture of discouragement. And a culture of discouragement destroys. A culture of discouragement in a family, a culture of discouragement in a place of work, a culture of discouragement in a church, where all you're hearing is, we cannot do that, you cannot do that, it will never work, we're in a day of small things, our best days are behind us. And the oxygen is just sucked out of your soul. You feel demoralized, you feel utterly weak. Now, in order to get out of that, Where does Paul get his strength? In his ministry in Corinth, which is incredibly tough, with all the opposition we find here, how does he go on? He gets his strength. Well, what keeps us going is something bigger than true grit. Something bigger than mere duty. Something bigger than mere stickability. Stickability is good. It's good just to grind on and on and on and on. But surely God is calling us to something bigger than mere stickability. His strength, we see two areas where his strength comes from. First of all, his strength comes from a ministry that is life-giving, a life-giving ministry. Notice what he says there again. He speaks of this ministry bringing life to him. Now, it's described here. Notice what it says. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. It's not that ministry. It's this ministry. He's talking there about the ministry of the new covenant, which is described in chapter 3, verse 7 onwards. He says, if the ministry that brought death does certain things, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings life? So Paul is kept going. He gets strength because his ministry brings freedom. His ministry brings transformation. His ministry and what he's involved in changes lives. Work is fundamental. What we do is absolutely crucial to what we are. And some folk they just hate their job. They hate their job. And you ask them why, and they will consistently use one word. They will say it is meaningless. And that's enough to sap the energy from anyone. If you are involved in a meaningless job where you're getting no appreciation, where you don't seem to be doing anything for the greater good, for the better commonwealth, you really find that you're without life. But here Paul, he's in Corinth, he's suffering, and yet through what he is doing, imperfectly though it is, he is seeing a transformative experience. He is witnessing people being changed. They're becoming more like Jesus. Folk who have no hope are receiving hope. Folk who have no purpose have got a purpose in life. Folk who are weighed down by the guilt of sin are having the experience of that sin being forgiven. They have been washed. They are clean. They are now living for God. And this is a ministry that brings in, and there's words that are used here, righteousness, reconciliation of the Spirit of God. Now, a person must have to try really hard to make this ministry dead. How can anybody be involved in a dead church where there is so much energy in the message? Where there is so much life transformation. I was recalling my school days recently and higher chemistry. And we had when I went to school, higher chemistry had been taught the same way for generations. And I had a really good teacher, Stanley. He was well known in the school, Stanley Robertson, as a teacher. And in his notes, you could carbon date them. They were so old. Same notes, year after year, but it was good stuff. One experiment I remember in chemistry is, remember, I don't know if you do it these days for health and safety reasons, probably not, but you had a test tube that was full of oxygen, and you put a glowing taper into the test tube, and what happened? It just came alive. Paul's thinking of his ministry. Is that the vision that we have even in our service this morning? That many of us come worn, weary, and sad like glowing tapers. More biblical language would be a smoldering flax. And yet we come into the room and we hear of this life-transforming presence of Christ. We hear of the reality of the Holy Spirit. And our glowing taper becomes living as it just kicked into life because the life-giving Spirit is there. And so Paul has kept going because he's seeing that his message is giving life. He's seeing that his message is giving stimulus and exhilaration. It's a recipe for boldness. We don't simply want to come to church to be whipped and to be told, be more moral, be a better person. Give more money to charity. Be good, because it's a hopeless case. Instead, we come and we hear of the Christ who was good for us. We hear of the Jesus who died for us. It's all about him. And no wonder Paul says we do not lose heart. Our strength is given to us from a ministry that's life-giving. But there's a second component in his life-giving ministry. Not only is it life-giving, but we notice, secondly, that his ministry is characterized, is dominated by mercy. Again, look at the first line. Therefore, since through God's mercy. Now, maybe there was a touch of arrogance here. Maybe there was a sense in which folk would come to Paul and they would say, who do you think you are? And indeed, that saying is a legitimate question. You may even say of me, rightly so, who do you think you are? To stand behind that podium and proclaim with this great boldness this message. I mean, they would say to Paul, remember who you were. Who do you think you are that you should be entrusted with such a message? And you know what Paul would say? You know, guys, he says, I couldn't agree with you more. Who am I? A wretch. Who am I? A failure. Who am I? Paul would say, I've got a past that would be absolutely horrific. I'd be a danger to any person. I couldn't agree with you more. He would say, I was an arrogant, blasphemous Pharisee. I had blood in my hands. I persecuted the church. I am a guy that came into meetings and killed people. He says, I hated the church and I hated the people of the church. My life was an absolute mess. I am a preacher today. He would say, because of God's mercy to me. And you know what I've noticed? I've noticed it's the people who have experienced mercy who display mercy. It's the people in life who have experienced forgiveness, who have seen the depths of their sin, who have felt the guilty accusation, and who can say, I am guilty of all these things. These are the people who preach with empathy. These are the people who proclaim with passion and authenticity because they have known at first hand the mercy of God. And that's at the very root of the gospel. It is mercy. And if we see our own story, then we can proclaim it to others. It's a boiling hot day. Someone comes to you and they offer you lemonade. It's old school lemonade. It's absolutely freezing cold. There's ice in it. And it's got that frosted bit. So cold as a frost and condensation in the outside of the glass. And it's a warm day. And they say, here it is. No thanks, I'm good. That's what many of us are saying today to the gospel. Those who are not believers today, those who are not committed Christians, and you know who you are offered the gospel, you are offered this ministry that we've been speaking about that changes life, that Jesus saves sinners, and you say, I'm good. The gospel's for bad people. And Paul says, you can accuse me, he says, I know my own heart even more than that. And the story is worse than you actually think it is. But I have received mercy. It's through God's mercy. And the very worst out there is reflected by people in here. As we come with all our sin, we have broken every one of the Ten Commandments. We come with that today. Paul's saying, we don't lose heart. My strength comes from my ministry. So the first thing that drives him on is his strength. And then the second thing we notice is his openness. Notice, move on a little. Look at verse 2 now. We're making a little bit of progress here. He's talking here about his openness. He says, in the contrary, rather, we don't lose heart, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. A couple of things here. First of all, let's look at the negative. He's saying here, we don't use deception, nor we distort the word of God. This, the context, you know, is in the Corinthian mystery religions, where they loved mystery. Corinthians, and indeed that whole society, they loved things to be opaque. They loved things to be kind of esoteric and highfalutin and complex and hidden. It was a world of code. It was a world of enigma. It was a world when not everyone realized what was about. There was what they called the Gnostic movement. Gnosis was secret knowledge that was only passed on to a few select people, the Illuminati, the people who got the knowledge. Everybody else really was cast aside. And we find here that Paul is saying, we're not like that. We've renounced that. We've renounced secrecy, deception, and distortion. They weren't open in what they were proclaiming. There was a hiddenness about it. I'm sure you've had the phone call from the energy people, the guy who comes to, yeah, hi, have you thought of solar panels? Sure, yeah. Yeah, you know, you listen to them and you think that your little house is going to generate more power than a nuclear power station and that you're going to be a millionaire within, you know, 2 weeks. You know, Mr. Meredith, do you not realize that these solar powers will generate so much, an excess of power? So I'm intrigued. I'm saying, so does that mean that you will pay me? Yes. Yes. Oh, let me get this straight. If I sign up to these solar panels, I will pay absolutely nothing. And for the rest of my life, you will pay me for using electricity. Well, not quite. You see, this is a sales pitch. There's hiddenness. And we can get that in preaching and in religion. There's prosperity teaching. It says, you know, you can have healing. You can have money. You can have riches. Why do you drive a Mini when you could drive a Rolls Royce? And Paul is renouncing that. He's saying there's got to be integrity in proclaiming the gospel. There's got to be truth. So he's putting aside the negative, what he renounced, these hidden things. And so what he's saying is, we've got to say it as it is. We've got to read the text of the Bible. Now, boring preaching, which I'm sure you folk in Smith are well familiar with, boring preaching is not the worst crime. It is a crime, but it's not the worst crime. Someone described a sermon recently, I'm not sure if it was one of mine, it was like drinking pea soup with a fork, they said. It was hard going. I don't know, maybe it was one of you. But it's not the worst crime. Boring preaching is not the worst crime. The worst crime is deceptive preaching, when we mishandle the text, when we tell people what they want to hear, that everybody's going to heaven, that Jesus died for everybody, you've got to be just a nice person, and there are no challenges. It is a salvation and a grace without a judgment. It's a world without a hell. It's a world without all the bad things. That kills, you know. That kills. It's like a doctor giving a prescription saying, take this, and it's not just a harmless placebo. It's not just something that wouldn't do any harm, but it's actually poisonous. His openness, he negative, what he rejects. But look at the positive. It says we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Notice that in the next verse. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves in every man's conscience. And so Paul has got this, watch my lips. I got literature recently from the bank, and from the Royal Bank, it boasted in its literature that it had won an award from the real, or what I've written down here, the Plain English Campaign. And there was a crystal symbol because the information from the bank was so clear and so plain. Well done, the Royal Bank of Scotland. But surely that's what Paul is saying his ministry and our ministry, there's got to be a clarity here. It's so clear that the conscience of every person accepts its truth. And so his message has got a fidelity. It's true. It's intelligent. It makes sense. But it's also clear, absolutely clear. So that's what we have in the church. We've got clarity. Now, here is the problem. The problem is that when we explain the gospel with absolute clarity and there's a crystal mark given to us, yet there are still some folk who are not persuaded and who are not changed. That could be us this morning. We are sitting here and we are sitting in absolute, hopefully there's a degree of clarity that we become a Christian through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've got to repent of our sins and we've got to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, to become a Christian. But still, some folk do not move. Don't move an inch. And that's what he says. He develops it here. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? But then he gives an explanation. The God of this age, you see that in verse 4? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel is veiled. The gospel is still clear. Calvin said, doesn't he? The sun is no less bright because blind people do not perceive its light. The gospel is still clear. But there is a blindness. There is a blindness. Now that blindness is self-imposed also. It's self-imposed. Because we have chosen, haven't we, to listen to the God of this age. Now that's interesting. What is the God of this age? The people who are into theology debate this for pages and pages in the commentaries. Some say the God of this age is God. Some say the God of this age is Satan. Some say the God of this age is the God that is this age. And that's kind of what I'm going for. How I got there is really, the workings is too complex. But many of us we're linked to the God of this age. Now, this age is really quite amazing. We live in an amazing age. Bill Gates said recently about the advance of information technology. He said that if the car industry had moved at the same rate as the computer industry, we'd all be zooming about in rockets by now. We live in an amazing age. I remember when we got our first fax machine. I just couldn't believe how a bit of paper in America appeared in my office seconds later. Some of us are at an age when we're still amazed by technology. Some of us remember when colored televisions came in. Some of us remember when some of you remember when electricity was introduced. We live in an amazing age. And it's easy to be captivated by the God of this age. We're mesmerized. We prefer what we can see to what we cannot see. This age amazes us. Stuff amazes us. And we're blinded. Technology, and we're not anti-technology, but we're blinded to what really matters. The spiritual part of us. You may have a car with the latest gizmos. You may have the latest computer that's going. You may have one of those smartphones that does everything apart from make phone calls. And you think, I'm made. But the God of this world has blinded your mind. You have everything. And we have absolutely nothing. So yeah, we see his strength, we see his openness. But thirdly, let's notice his message. Just briefly, his message. Look at verse 5 there. His message is incredibly simple. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as his servants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves. One of our people once was, a person came along to Smithen here and had become a Christian and was listening to one of the celebrity preachers on the internet, and who's a powerful communicator. This guy is really, really an outstanding communicator. But after a few months of listening to this guy, he said, well, I know about his wife, I know about his children, I know a little bit too much, frankly, about his wife, and I know a little bit too much about all these things. It dawned on him what was missing: Christ. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus. And when we preach Jesus, it's like the light going on. But Jesus is Lord, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. When we talk about Jesus, it's like opening the curtains in the morning and the light just floods in. When we talk about Jesus and we proclaim Jesus, there is a lightness in a church. I don't like dark churches. I don't like dark wood in churches. I don't like darkness in churches, because it's a gospel of light. And the message, as we will see, is Jesus. That's what we notice here. The message is that Jesus and not us. It's the same God that shines. Our time is gone, but I wonder, are you excited about, yes, today, church, the gospel, the message? This light-giving message. Look what it says there. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, others spoke about God making the light shine. It should be translated that God is the light shining. Let's land. Paul asks the question, we have this ministry so we do not lose heart. Those of us who are in ministry, let's not lose heart. The best is yet to come. We've got the product of all products. And those of you who are interested in this great gospel enterprise and you are proclaiming the gospel to your family, to your friends, it is a gospel of light and it works. It changes light. But are you feeling the squeeze just now? Remember, the juice is worth the squeeze. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Move amongst us today. Lord, this message is life-transforming. When we preach ourselves, we experience deadness. But we thank you that Jesus is Lord. Speak with us now throughout this day. Help us to enjoy this your day, a day of rejuvenation, recreation. Forgive our many sins. Amen.